Well, our passage this morning calls on us to contemplate and to believe the great mystery and miracle of the incarnation. As all Christians everywhere confess in the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived in the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was a miracle. It was a mystery, the virgin birth, and the mystery that he is God with us. God with us. He is God as man, our Lord and Savior. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, the birth of Jesus is recorded from Joseph's perspective, from his point of view. Joseph, the husband of Mary, and in a sense, the earthly father to the Lord. And as you see in the scripture, he was just an ordinary man, just like any one of us. And then suddenly he found himself swept up to have this important role to play in God's plan. And you see in the passage, as he's struggling to try to come to terms with what he's been told and this miracle, he's struggling to understand, to believe it. Maybe that's how some of us feel when we think about the incarnation. We might feel just thrown by this, like Joseph. What do we make of this? How do we understand this or believe in this? How do we respond to the mystery and the miracle? Well, to hopefully open up the passage to you, I want to offer you three thoughts. The first is to look at Joseph, the man, and the dilemma and the danger that he found himself in the middle of. And then secondly, to look at what the Bible says was the great turning point for Joseph. What changed everything is this message he was given from heaven. An angel brings the word of God to him to reveal the mystery. And then third and finally, we're going to look at how Joseph responds. And we see that Joseph is a great man of faith. He responds with great faith in the word of God. So if you look with me first at verses 18 to 19, we meet Joseph for the first time. Now, I would guess Joseph is one of the most neglected characters or men of God in the whole Bible. You know, for most people, he's just that guy stood in the background in a traditional nativity scene. He's off to the side of all the important stuff going on with Mary and the baby. But he's really not all that important. He's maybe the guy that holds the donkey's reins or something like that. But actually, what Matthew is going to show us is Joseph has an essential role to play in the early life of the Lord. And that several times God speaks to him through dreams. He's like his namesake, Joseph, way back in Genesis. But as we meet him, he's suddenly confronted with a really terrible dilemma and danger when he discovers early on that Mary is pregnant. Now, the scripture's telling us the story in this order so that we will put ourselves in Joseph's shoes. So that, you know, we've got to try to imagine what it must have been like for him when he hears this incredible news. We don't know a lot about him. He's a carpenter. He's a faithful believer. He's descended from the royal line of David. He's old enough to marry and have a household. Mary is probably a bit younger, probably a teenager, old enough now to get married. And they were betrothed when Mary gets pregnant. Now, to be betrothed is, in the ancient world, it was like a formal commitment for two people that they would get married. It means a lot more than, you know, like when you get engaged now. It was legally binding. And lots of couples, they were even betrothed from when they were children, as parents arranged the marriages. As my kids are getting older, I'm actually kind of warming up to that idea a little bit. So from who knows from what early age, they would have been betrothed. The families knew each other. They would have known each other. And then as the wedding's now getting closer, preparations are being made. He's excited. He's going to marry his beautiful girl. You know, they're going to start a life together. And then all of a sudden, there's this bombshell. She's pregnant. And he is not the father. Scripture makes clear. There's no intimacy between them. In fact, even after they get married, until the Lord Jesus is born, there's no physical intimacy. He's not the father. And then if you look at verse 18, he's told that this child is of the Holy Spirit. Well, how would that have sounded? You know, did Mary or one of her relatives say, "You're not going to believe this, Joseph. The angel Gabriel appeared to me and said that I'm going to give birth to the Son of God." What would any man say? How would he handle that? We don't know. What Joseph must have just been thrown by this, shocked and stunned. What does that mean? It's something of the Holy Spirit. What on earth is going on here? But we do know. He tries to act honorably towards Mary, kindly, graciously. It says that he sets out trying to end the betrothal quietly. He's going to send Mary away from everyone who knows her, so that she can have the child secretly. That could possibly be, you know, in Luke's gospel, it records Mary going to her relative Elizabeth. That could have been it. Now understand, that would have caused Joseph quite a bit of trouble. A loss of face. People would have talked. But understand, he's trying to protect Mary. She's actually, and the unborn babe, are actually in danger. You know, because they were betrothed, somebody could have accused her of adultery. And under the law, certainly practiced by many, she could have been stoned. Could have both been killed. And imagine if she had started to tell people, "I'm giving birth to the Son of God." How do you think the Pharisees and groups like that would have handled it? Blasphemy! And so Joseph's trying to protect her. So even though his mind is just reeling, you see what a kind of good man, a godly man, a gracious man he is. Now, I think it's really helpful to try and stand in Joseph's shoes in this moment. Because I would guess this is how a lot of people in the 21st century initially respond to this news of the virgin birth. Really? That there's no father? Sadly, lots of people dismiss the gospel at this point. They think it's a fabrication. It's a made-up story. That this was just added after the fact to try and, you know, make the life of Jesus more exciting. That they've copied Greek and Roman legends. And for many people, it's a bit of a stumbling block that trips them up. But maybe you are a Christian and you do believe. But a bit like Joseph, you really struggle how to understand this and comprehend it. What does it mean? How could it be? Because it can't be explained in human terms or by medical science. So it's at this point of crisis, and this is how we can be helped too. Help comes from heaven. God speaks. He speaks. An angel is sent with the word of God, with a message for Joseph. This is the turning point for everything for Joseph. And this is really, as you're studying this text, this is what Matthew is emphasizing to us. That the word of God comes from heaven and changes everything. You'll see that this is a pattern in the next few chapters in the Lord's early life. There's several times that the young Lord Jesus is in danger from the Herods and others. And each time, word comes from heaven, revelation from heaven to direct Joseph and the wise men and to protect the Lord Jesus. Why is this so important? How does this help us? Well, let me try and give you a picture to help us understand it. I want you to picture a house that's made up of two floors, upstairs and downstairs, with just a staircase between them. The Bible says that all of reality, everything that exists, can be thought of in these two realms. There's an upstairs. There's the holy, the glory. There's where God is, eternity. And then there's the downstairs, this created realm. There's the universe. There's this earth. There's you and me and everything that we can see and know and discover down here. And if you can think of it in terms of this house with an up and a down, when we were first created, well, there was perfect harmony between God upstairs and man downstairs. And God would come and commune with man, and man could commune with God, and we knew each other. And then, of course, there's the whole disastrous fall into sin when we reject God and turn away from him as the human race. And from that moment on, God blocks the stairs, closes them off, bars the way. And so now here we all are in the down below and God above. We can't find him, can't know him, can't get to him. And we've no way of knowing what life is like in the upstairs. Now, there's a lot we can figure out about the downstairs and the universe. We can use science. We can use all our cleverness and wisdom and testing and searching and discovering a lot. God's given us many gifts. And we look at this creation and we wonder, where did all this come from, this downstairs? It's pretty amazing, actually, isn't it, how everything works down here? And it's so suited just for us to live in. But sadly, we've been stuck downstairs for so long. There's lots of people who no longer believe there's an upstairs. Never seen it, never been there, so there's no God. That's the secular mindset, that just the downstairs in this universe is all there is. Some foolishly think that because of the downstairs that there's no upstairs. But the great mistake is they're relying only on the reason. Reason is good, but it can only test and see what's here below. But the astonishing thing, and how we can know God, is he loves us so much, he comes down to us. He sends us revelation. He speaks to us. He sends messengers, the prophets, angels, the apostles. Now, lots of clever people in the down below with good guesswork have a stab in the dark of saying, well, I think God's like this or he's like that. It's all guesswork. The only way we can really know is that there's this revelation that comes from above. And that's what Joseph is given in this moment. When he's here confronted with this great mystery, what he's given is revelation. Things that we could never reason out by ourselves at a virgin birth. How can that be? God speaks from above. That's what Joseph's given by the angel. And I've taken time to put it in this way because of this picture, because I think this is why so many people find the incarnation difficult. It's actually because of this underlying difference. Because we're just looking at what's below and what we think is reasonably possible. And we're not listening to the revelation that comes from above. That's transcendent, that doesn't work the way it works down here. So there's this revelation and it bursts in on Joseph in this dream. And the miracle and the mystery is revealed to him. The meaning of the birth. The meaning is this child is from above. He's from above. This child is the Savior from above. God doesn't only send his word, but God himself comes down to rescue us. And he says to Joseph, do not fear. This child is a miracle. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Marry Mary, raise the child, and you must name him Jesus. This is the meaning. Jesus, this all-important word. Jesus, his name, it means the Lord saves. The Lord, you know the divine name in the Old Testament? The Lord saves. And Joseph is given this promise. This babe is going to save his people from their sins. So this is this man from above, this babe from above. He's greater than anyone who's ever come before. You know, other heroes, they saved from problems and difficulties in the below, from kings and enemies and pharaohs. There was Moses and Joshua and all that. But this baby's the greatest because he's going to save from sin. He's going to unblock those stairs. He's going to make that way for man and God to be together again, to know each other. Do you see how the virgin birth, it matters because it's part of and it's connected to his coming as the Savior. All of us, all of humanity, everything in the here, the down below, we're all corrupted by sin. Everything's damaged by sin, stained by it. In the Bible's language in Romans, we are under sin. Everything in the down below is messed up. So he comes from above. It's the only way there can be grace and new life breaking in on us, in our lostness. Real truth, a real relationship with God. See, the angel's telling Joseph the meaning of this miracle. He's the Son of God from above, entering our sinful world. And then if you look at verse 22, Matthew gives us his inspired commentary as the gospel writer. And he points us to earlier scriptures, an earlier word from God. Those words from Isaiah that you heard in chapter 7, 600 years thereabouts beforehand. The virgin shall be with child. That it was predicted. Now, again, you see what Matthew's doing? He's telling us to understand this, what you need is the word of God. You must look to Revelation. You must respond to what God says in faith. Now, when you heard that passage in Isaiah 7, was it a bit confusing? All those different names and what on earth was going on there and how does a prophecy of the virgin birth fit in there? You might even have heard it said that Isaiah was not really talking about a virgin, that he uses a word that means young woman, and that Matthew's gospel is misusing this or mistranslating it. But I want you to hear Isaiah 7 because the context, what's going on there, makes it very clear. Even if Isaiah used a word for young woman, he means virgin, and he means this is a miracle. You see, what's going on in Isaiah 7 is King Ahaz, he's in Jerusalem, and he's terrified there's going to be an invasion. And he's terrified that his line of the kings of David is going to be wiped out. He's going to be replaced with a foreign ruler. Now remember, we saw last week the genealogy. This promised line is important. The Savior will come through the line of the kings. Well, he's terrified that's all coming to an end. They're all going to be wiped out and killed. And so God sends Isaiah and he says, don't be afraid. I know the world's going crazy. This is helpful, isn't it? Just like now. I know everything's messed up and you're afraid. Don't. I will protect you. I will keep my promise. The line will continue. And God even says, I'll give you a sign to show you that I'm going to do that. And Ahaz doesn't believe. And he says, no, don't want a sign. No. And in fact, what he does is he seeks help from an alliance with the Assyrians, which is a disaster. And so Isaiah and God, as a rebuke to Ahaz and his unbelief, he says, okay, let me show you what I'm going to do. I will continue the promised line of the Savior, even if I have to bring it out of impossible circumstances, even if I have to bring it out of death, even if it has to be born from a virgin, I will continue the promised line and bring the Savior. That's what Isaiah is saying. So the whole point of that in context is that it's a miracle and something impossible. That's the whole point. That's why Matthew's rightly using this. And God was saying, I keep my promises. I'm going to bring the Savior, even if it has to be from a babe, from a virgin. So Matthew goes, as he's telling us about Joseph, you remember this? You remember this from the Word of God? Look how it is being fulfilled more directly, exactly, than anyone ever dared to think. Truly born of a virgin. And then he goes on to say, and you remember, this child is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's God from the above, come down, amazingly, as man, as a babe. So you see the great turning point for trying to come to grips with this miracle and this mystery is it's not something we can reason out. It's something where revelation is given us from God. And he calls on us to have faith. And that brings us to the final point and the real challenge to all of us here today. How does Joseph respond? Well, he's a man of great faith. He responds to this word of God with faith. He believes. And again, what Matthew's doing so cleverly at the start of the gospel is he's putting you in Joseph's shoes. And he's saying, will you believe like Joseph? Will you believe in this miracle? Will you believe that Jesus is so special, the Son of God? Or will you be like Ahaz and not believe? Will you believe this word from heaven that goes beyond your reason and trust that God speaks? Now, it's clear, isn't it? Joseph didn't understand everything, didn't comprehend everything. And God did not explain all of the mystery. How did it happen? How does the Holy Spirit create the form of Jesus in the womb? It is left a mystery. Because I suspect if God even did try to tell us, we wouldn't understand it. We're from the below. God himself is the greatest mystery. He's infinite and eternal and unchanging. You and I cannot fully comprehend him. It's like trying to catch the ocean in a bucket. Our little buckets just can't do it. But humbled by this. Revelation from heaven doesn't mean we're explaining everything away. No, it means we're in the presence of truths that are so awesome and glorious, we just can't understand them. That God is so amazing. But we can trust what he says is true. And we should believe what he's revealed. That's the only reasonable thing to do. And that's how Joseph responds, with faith. And in this moment of real danger for him, he takes this tremendous leap of faith. And that's an example for you and me. Now, whether it's the virgin birth or some other part of the Lord's life and work, there will be a point where God brings you to mystery that you just don't understand. There'll be something. And it's in that moment real faith is born that God says, trust me. Believe what I've said, even if we don't always understand it all. And then you see his faith, it's working out in obedience. He does exactly what he's told. Takes Mary as his wife, and he names Jesus. That means he's saying, yes, I'll raise him as my child. Now, isn't that a huge undertaking? I always think Joseph is a great example for anyone who's a father, or who wants to be a father. He's like the opposite of the deadbeat dad, isn't he? He's the faithful one who hangs on in there, who's going to be a father even to a child that's not his own. He's a great example for being steadfast, for leading a family in the Word of God. You want to be a great dad? You follow the Word of God. You lead your family in the Word of God. You want to be like Joseph? You be a father to those who maybe don't have a father in the church and by adopting. But he's a wonderful example in that, as you see his faith showing itself in this obedience and the dangers he then goes through and the expense he pours out, that he's going to hang in there and be that faithful father in obedience. It's tremendous faith. And in naming him Jesus, again, think about what that really entails for Joseph. He's really saying, I believe this babe is the Savior. To call him Jesus, he's saying, I believe he is the one, the Christ. The foretold one. And so again, that is the call to all of us here today. Will you name him Jesus? In faith, will you, like Joseph, if you like, put your hand on him and say, you are Jesus. You are the Savior. You are the Son of God. You are the one from above. And you are the only one, the one who can take away my sins. There's a point where our reason fails. But we look to the revelation of God. And he says, will you believe? He sent us this wondrous gift. How should you respond? How should you respond to the miracle and the mystery? Call him Jesus. Say it with faith. In your heart, come to him this morning and say, Jesus. My Savior, the Savior born of a virgin, the Son of God, call him Jesus. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before the great mystery of the birth of your Son. We thank you, O Lord, that he has come as a Savior, not to condemn us, but to love us and to bring us back to you, that we may truly know you, a loving God, a gracious God, a good God. And we confess, Lord, that there are so many things beyond our understanding. But we would humble ourselves before your revelation and thank you for speaking to us, for showing us the truth, and for revealing your Son. And we pray, Lord, that in our hearts you would help us to have true faith, to believe, and to come to him, the Savior, to call on his name. Lord, perhaps there may be some of us here today who find it hard to believe. Oh, Lord, please do help them. Please open their eyes to your word from above. And help us to believe, Lord, in your greatness, that nothing is impossible for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us here to truly know the Savior, to give him our sins, and then to follow him and obey him, even like Joseph. Please, Lord, continue with us now. For we ask in his precious and holy name, the name above all names. Amen.